Well, if you'd like to take up your Bibles and turn to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5, we'll be reading from verse 14 to the end of the book, the end of the chapter. To read from verse 14. This is the confidence we have before him. If we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears whatever we ask, we know that we have what we have asked for of him. If anyone sees a fellow believer committing a sin that doesn't lead to death, he should ask, and God will give life to him. To those who commit sin that doesn't lead to death, there is sin that leads to death. I am not saying he should pray about that. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is sin that doesn't lead to death. We know that everyone who has been born of God does not sin, but the one who is born of God keeps him, and the evil one does not touch him. We know that we are of God, and the whole world is under the sway of the evil one, and we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding, so that we may know the true one. We are in the true one, that is, in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. Little children, guard yourselves from idols. Well, may God bless the reading of his word. Now let's just pray, shall we, before we think about these verses. Lord, I pray as we come to your word that you would give us open hearts and minds, that you would keep us from distraction, keep us from blunting your word through our pride, through our worries as we listen, I pray. But make your word rich and fruitful in our lives and hearts so that we are changed for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Martin Luther, who kicked off the Protestant Reformation in many ways, disputed, among other things, the Pope's sole right to interpret Scripture, his right to forgive sins, and many other teachings and practices in the Catholic Church. Now, in 1521, he was ordered to appear before the Holy Roman Emperor, Charles V, and he was asked to recant of the teachings the Catholic Church considered as heresies. And this led to one of what is counted by many the most important speeches in church history, the end of which was this. I consider myself convicted by the testimony of the Holy Scriptures, which is my basis. My conscience is captive to the Word of God. Thus I cannot and will not recant, because acting against one's conscience is neither safe nor sound. Here I stand. I can do no other. God help me. Amen. Luther then, he was convinced by the testimony, convinced by the word of God. And as we thought about before Christmas, and this conviction about the word of God and its the truth that is within it gave him confidence. It gave him confidence to stand up against all that the Catholic Church and the Holy Roman Empire could and would throw at him when he refused to back down on his belief that the word of God triumphed over the words of all men. Just like Luther, those who are convinced by the testimony and the word of God can have great confidence. And John finishes his letter to these believers as seeking to impress this upon them, that they can have confidence. They can have confidence if, as we see, he said in verse 13, which just before our reading, if they believe in the name of the Son of God, if they believe in him so that they have eternal life, they can have confidence. And the first thing they can have confidence in, and we see in verses 14 and to 17, is confidence in prayer. And so this is our first heading this evening, confidence in prayer. Now, as we've thought about on a number of occasions, eternal life is our fellowship with God. And because we have eternal life, because we have this fellowship with God, because we've been adopted into his families as sons and daughters of God, we have confidence that we can approach God in prayer, and we can pray to him directly in the same way that my children come and talk to me. And they don't wander off to find someone else to say, can you go tell my dad this, please? They come and talk to me directly. To pray to or through anyone else is not to believe in God's word. It's to call him a liar, as we have thought last time in John. And our freedom then to approach God in prayer is not just limited to special times or to special situations or to special words that we have to say. It's not only for particularly special people, but it's for all of God's children. All of God's children can pray to God anywhere, at any time, for anything. No other religion gives you such free and unrestricted access. What a blessing it is then for God's children, for God's people, to be able to take everything to God in prayer, to have the confidence that he will always hear us, no matter where we are, no matter what is going on in our lives. And though we can and we should take all things to him, and we have the confidence that he always hears us when we pray to him, yet we have this almost second level of confidence as well, that when we pray in accordance with the will of God, when we pray for the things that God delights in, as we were thinking a bit about this morning, as we've and the things that we've seen across the scope of 1 John, as we've worked our way through it, what does God delight in? God delights in our obedience to him. God delights in our love for one another and our love for him. God delights when we trust in Jesus more than anyone or anything else. As we, when we pray for these things, then we know that we'll receive what we ask for. Now, this is what he says in verse 15. If we know he hears whatever we ask, we know that we have what we have asked of him. When we ask God, when we pray to him, he always hears us. But when we pray for him in accordance with his word, for the things that we know God delights in, we know that we will always get what God, or what we've asked God for. Because God delights to give good things to his children. And when we pray for ourselves, and when we pray for other believers, when we pray for each other in this way, we can have confidence that God will do what we ask for in prayer. Now, saying that, God won't necessarily answer our prayer in the way that we would like. Now, God won't necessarily answer our prayer at the time that we would like, but God will always answer our prayer. Or as one brother in Christ put it, never was a faithful prayer lost. Some prayers had longer voyages than others, but then they return with their richer cargo at last, so that the praying soul is a winner by waiting for an answer. We have the confidence that we can go to God at all times of all things. We have the confidence that when we pray in line with God's will, that God will always answer our prayer. And yes, it won't be won't necessarily be when we want it to happen. It won't necessarily be in the way that we want it to happen. But God will always answer our prayers in a good way, in the best way. And if it's a prayer where we have to wait longer than we would have hoped, then we have confidence that, God will give us a rich answer in the end. And God, John gives, as he goes on in these verses, John gives us an example of how we may pray in line with the will of God. And this is this next bit from verse 16 to 17. If I know that my brother or sister in Christ is committing, is struggling with a sin, then I should pray for them. Verse 16 says, if anyone sees a fellow believer committing a sin that doesn't lead to death, he should ask, and God will give life to him. I should pray then, when I see a fellow brother or sister committing a sin, that this sin won't lead them away from Christ, that they will repent of their sin, that they will remain faithful and true to Christ, and therefore will, in the end, receive the eternal life on the last day, rather than eternal punishment. When we pray like that for our brothers and sisters, God delights, because God delights when we show the same compassion and love for people, the same desire for the removal of sin that he has. And God, we see, when we pray in this way for our brothers and sisters, and we have this promise, don't we, verse 16, God will give them life. He will work in their life, in their heart, to stir up repentance so that they will still go be trusting in Jesus on that final day. However, we see, perhaps leads to a bit of consternation in these verses, that there are those who have committed the sin that leads to death. And this all sounds very very complicated at times, perhaps. But this sin then that leads to death, leads them to spiritual death. What is this sin? Well, I think if we take it in context and we look back at chapter 5, verse 10, remembering that we need to take what we read in context, we see the one who believes in the Son of God has this testimony within himself. The one who does not believe God has made him a liar because he has not believed in the testimony God has given about his Son. In the context, this sin that leads to death is that they've called God a liar. They've rejected the testimony of the Spirit. They've rejected Jesus as the Son of God. They've hated the church. They've hated God's or God's people. They've hated believers. Now, this, I think, in the context is what John's referring to, that by this sin that leads to death. It is simply unbelief. It is simply unbelief. Those who have rejected the testimony of God, or for those who have rejected the testimony of God, there is no promise of life. There is no confidence in prayer for their return. Now, having said that, it's interesting the way that John writes, isn't it? I mean, look at the end of verse 16. There is a sin that leads to death. I am not saying he should pray about that. And now, if you've noticed, if you've gone through 1 John, John isn't concerned about calling a spade. John isn't concerned about saying, don't do this, it's wrong, or don't do this, it's a waste of time. But John doesn't say, don't pray for them. He simply says, I am not saying he should pray about that. And I think the reason he uses this language is because he's been talking about the confidence that we can have in God. And so when we pray for a fellow brother or sister in Christ who is in sin, then we can have confidence that God will restore them. When we pray for an unbeliever, we don't have that confidence. That doesn't mean God won't save them, but we have no promise that God will definitely save them. So we can pray for unbelievers, and we should pray for unbelievers, but there is no confidence that they will be saved when we pray for them. That is not a promise that God gives us. He promises he will restore the believer we pray for, not that he will save the unbeliever that we pray for. Now, he can, and he does, and he may save them. And so, yes, we should pray for them, and we should carry on praying for them. But there is no a guarantee attached to those prayers. Because as we see in Scripture, God's patience with sinners does not go on forever. In fact, Jeremiah 11:14, God tells Jeremiah, talking about to the people of Israel who have called him a liar, who have rejected him, do not pray for these people. Do not raise up a cry or prayer on their behalf, for I will not be listening when they call out to me at the time of their disaster. For those who haven't taken Christ as their King this evening, God is knocking on the door of your heart. He's offering to come in and dwell with you, but his offer is not forever. God's patience with sinners is not infinite. If you continue in your rejection, there will come a time God will reject you. There will be no more opportunities to repent, only a future of suffering. So don't continue in your sin, but pray even now that he would be your Lord and King and forgive you for your sins. There is no sin that will make you unforgivable if you will but go to Christ in repentance. There is no sin that should keep believers from praying for unbelievers. That should keep believers from praying for each other, for restoration. And even if it's what the world sees as the worst, whether it is murder, whether it is rape, whether it is embezzlement, whether it is fraud, there is no one that God cannot change. There is no one that God cannot bring back. And he promises that he will restore the believer. But there is no promise that he will bring back all the unbelievers we pray for. Do we pray to God then with confidence? Do we pray confidently that he hears us? Do we go to him in prayer in every situation that we face? Wherever we are, whatever is going on, whatever the time is, do we go to God in prayer? And as we pray, do we look expectantly for answers to those prayers? Especially when we are praying in line with God's desire and God's will, do we look out for answers to our prayers? Are we praying for each other? When we know, or when we've seen a brother or sister in sin, even if they sinned against us, are we praying for them? Are we praying that God would restore them? Are we praying that they would repent? Are we praying that God would so work in their lives that they will be there on Judgment Day and receive eternal life when he comes? Our faith in Jesus as the Son of God, and it should give us confidence to come and pray to God. But it should also give us confidence in victory. And this is our second heading this evening. Confidence in victory. This is verses 18 to 20. If we believe, we truly believe that Jesus is the Son of God, then that should give us confidence. It should give us assurance in victory. John expresses the confidences that we can have in three we know statements. You might have seen this as we read through verses 18 to 20. Let me just read that again. We know that everyone who has been born of God does not sin, but the one who is born of God keeps him, and the evil one does not touch him. We know that we are of God, and the whole world is under the sway of the evil one. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding, so that we may know the true one. We are in the true one, that is, in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. So we see that first we know statement in verse 18. We know that Jesus is protecting us. We know that everyone who has been born of God does not sin, but the one who is born of God keeps him. What that phrase is saying is we know that if you're born of God, that Jesus is protecting you. Jesus is keeping you, and the evil one does not touch you. If you've been born again, then you will not continue to walk in the way of the world. You'll not continue to walk in the ways of the devil, in your sin, towards death, because Jesus is keeping you. Jesus is protecting you so that the devil can no longer lead you down that path to destruction and ruin and sin. Just as Jesus prayed for his disciples in the garden, so he does even now. You may remember John 17, what Jesus says. I'll just read two bits. I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world. And I am coming to you, Holy Father. Protect them by your name that you have given me, so that they may be one as we are one. I am not praying that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. So those of us who are in Christ, we can have confidence that Jesus is protecting us from the evil one, that he's protecting us from the schemes of the devil, that he won't be able to touch us. He won't be able to lead us astray by false teachings, that we will finish in victory. But, verse 19, as well as knowing that Jesus is protecting us, we know that we belong to God. The world around us acts like a winner, doesn't it? Think of, if you've read Pilgrim's Progress, think of a Vanity Fair. They throw parades for progress. They have parties for freedom. They celebrate their victories. And as they parade and as they party and as they celebrate, we can get drawn in, can't we? Well, we like a good party. We would like a parade. And it makes us think that we're missing out. As you sit there watching their parades and their excitement and their celebration, it makes us think, well, maybe we are missing out on victory. Maybe we are on the wrong side. Why are they having their parades and parties now? But have confidence, John says. Have confidence. You belong to God. And because you belong to God, you will finish in victory. We know that we are of God, and the whole world is under the sway of the evil one. They may be celebrating. They may be partying. They may be having parades. But they parade their progress in sin through the streets. Are they party of the freedom to do they feel for evil? Are they celebrate the victories of wickedness? So John says, don't be drawn in. Don't be drawn in by their misplaced confidence. You are God's. You are his. And being his is better by far. Have confidence that Jesus is protecting you from the schemes of the evil one. Have confidence that you are God's, and in him you have the final victory. And verse 20, be confident because Jesus gives you wisdom. Verse 20, and we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know the true one. As we've seen throughout 1 John, he's been talking about antichrists, haven't he, who come and who reject and oppose Christ and seek to lead the world astray. And they will proclaim that we are the losers, that we've chosen the wrong side, that Jesus is wrong, that he didn't exist, that he's not the Christ, that he isn't God, that he's a loser, that he's a fake, that he's been misrepresented, that he was manipulated, that he's not special, that he was just good and not God. And they will come across as convincing, as sincere, and they will come across with plausible arguments. And they will laugh and scoff at what we say and at what the Word of God says. But have confidence in Jesus. He has given you wisdom that the world doesn't have. He has opened your eyes so that you can see what the world can't see. I mean, imagine, if you will, for a moment, that that Ipswich and Norwich football teams are playing. And we know the score is 4-0 to Ipswich. And your friend who supports Norwich doesn't know this. And he keeps telling you that you need to switch your allegiance. You need to start supporting Norwich because they're definitely going to win. If you keep with Ipswich, you're going to be on the losing side. And he can be sincere and he can come up with plausible arguments about why you should shift. But we know the truth. We know what he doesn't know. It would be foolish of us to switch our allegiance, to switch sides to Norwich when we know that Ipswich are winning 4-0. And so it is with Jesus and the world. We know Jesus has won the victory. He has given us the understanding. He has opened our eyes and hearts to see that truth. And so though the world has great arguments and they're sincere and they reject what we say, but they don't see it. They don't know the truth. It would be foolish of us to switch our allegiance, to follow them. They may be sincere. They may think that they are doing you good, but they are sincerely wrong. They are sincerely wrong. Even if the smartest man in the world came to dispute with us, we know something that he doesn't know. We can see the truth that he can't see. We have an understanding that he doesn't have. And not because we're great and we're special and we're more intelligent than him, but because God, who is greater and who is more intelligent than him and is wise than him, has shared this truth with us. We have a wisdom that comes from God. That only in Jesus can you have eternal life. That only in Jesus can you escape eternal judgment. Only in Jesus can you have that great fellowship with the one true God, who gets mentioned, who John talks about at the end of verse 20. Go home this evening confident in victory only in Christ. Because those who are in Christ, he protects from the evil one. Those who are in Christ, it makes us gods. We know we have the victory. Those who are in Christ, we have God-given wisdom that the world doesn't have, the world cannot see, and it doesn't understand. We can be confident then in prayer. We can be confident in victory. And finally, we can be confident in guarding. And this is verse 21. This is our final heading this evening. Confidence in guarding. Here we see the sovereignty of God and the responsibility of man side by side. And we've already seen in this book and in these verses that we have eternal life because, verse 18, we are born of God. Because, verse 20, Jesus has given us wisdom. He's given us understanding. As we read this morning, God chose us. And God is doing and providing everything that we need for eternal life. We just saw in the verses before how we keep going because he protects us from the evil one. That we can keep going because we are his and he gives us the victory. We don't belong to the world anymore. That we can keep going because he's given us wisdom. But these great truths, and they are great truths, they shouldn't lead us to careless laziness. We hold these glorious truths side by side. Yes, God is doing everything for us and for our salvation. But we are also responsible. And we must, verse 21, we must guard ourselves against idols. Now, what is a guard employed to do? Well, a guard is employed to protect what has been entrusted to them. If you've seen the men in the armored vans who collect the money from the shops and take it to the bank, Well, they're guards, aren't they? And what have they been entrusted? They've been entrusted to guard the money, haven't they? They might not like it, but that's what they've been entrusted to do. We have been entrusted with things, and haven't we? We've been entrusted with faith. We've been entrusted with an adoption into God's family. We've been entrusted with a new status. We've been entrusted with eternal life. We've been entrusted with a great relationship with God. How valuable is your fellowship, is your sonship, your daughtership with the one true God? Think about the parable that Jesus told about the different shepherds. There were the shepherds who were hired hands and who cared nothing for the sheep. And what happened when the wolf came? Well, they ran away to save their own skin rather than protecting the sheep. But the shepherd who the sheep belong to, the shepherd who loves the sheep, well, he lays down his life for the sheep. He protects the sheep from the wolves. He doesn't run away. And so in it's true the other way, isn't it? How precious is your sonship? How precious is your relationship with God to you? Because if it's not precious, when the wolves come, when the lion, when Satan roars, you'll run away, won't you? But if this is precious to you, if you do a delight in your relationship with God, and then you will guard it well, won't you? You won't want to give it up. You won't want to surrender it. When the devil comes and tells you that there are greater treasures, will you go and guard them instead of guarding your relationship with God? When the world dances past you, will you abandon your post? Will you abandon your relationship with God to follow them, to join in with their dance? When the antichrists come and tell you that your relationship with God isn't worth it, will you listen to them? Will you abandon your post? Being united with Christ, having the love of Christ and being able to love Christ, is better by far than all this world has to offer. Guard your love well. Guard your unity well. Don't pursue idols. Don't pursue idols thinking that there is anything out there that's better than what you have. We live in an age of adverts, don't we? And what do adverts do? Well, they seek to draw up in you desires, don't they? They seek to try and plant in you a desire that you are missing out, that something you don't have is better than what you do have. There are those scandalous adverts for dating sites, aren't they? Particularly ones for people who are married. And what do they seek? They seek to stir up in you thoughts that the marriage that you are in is worse than what you could have. And in the same way, the devil desires to stir up these desires within us. He desires for us to think that our relationship with God isn't the best that we could do, that somehow we've settled for second best or worse than that. That out there is something or someone better for us than God is for us. But it's just a lie. It's just a lie. Don't think there is anything out there better for you than your relationship with God. Don't believe the lie. Guard yourselves, children, from idols. At the start, talking about Martin Luther. Martin Luther, he had confidence that what he read in God's word was truer and was more important than everything that the world said. You who have believed God's testimony should have this confidence as well. have confidence to go to God in prayer at all times, knowing he'll give us everything that is in accordance with his will. Have confidence that only Christ can give you victory, that only he can protect you, that only he can give you wisdom. Have confidence that Christ is better by far. Guard your love for him. Don't pursue other loves and miss out in the end. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you would give us confidence. Give us confidence in Christ, that only he can give us victory over sin and death and the devil and the world. Give us confidence that Christ is better by far than all challenges. Give us confidence that as we pray for Christ's victory to be further shown in our lives and in the lives of our brothers and sisters in Christ, that you will hear and you will answer. Amen.